In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The other day, I spent an interesting morning interviewing some people for a post at one of the charities in Bedford. Wasn't the only person. I was a member of the panel, and there were two part-time manager posts coming up as vacancies. We'd had five applications and selected four people for interview. And I imagine people who've been through interviews can think what it was like. And at the end of the process, we all agreed that there was one person who matched one of the posts almost perfectly. This person ticked all the boxes and was just the person we needed. That was good. There was a bit of a problem over the other post, because there were two people who were equally good. They'd had different experiences, so they were different people, but we felt that either of them could have done the job perfectly. But if there was only one job. So in the end, we made the choice. And we came away, all of us, feeling really rather tired. The two people who'd been offered the jobs, of course, had to make a decision about accepting the posts. And those who'd been interviewing were thinking, with the one who fitted the job perfectly, was he really the person he said he was? Or had we been the recipients of a well-crafted performance and not seen through it? And then with the other post, have we appointed the right person? And of course, we have to live with the decisions that's being made. All of us were quite tired at the end of the day. It would have been so much easier if there'd been a job for all the applicants, but that's not life. I suppose what I've been talking about is discernment, deciding what to do. And it isn't an easy task. If we think back to the early part of the Gospels, when Jesus called his first disciples to follow him, then I'm pretty certain that we can all remember that virtually all of them just dropped what they were doing without so much as a second thought and followed him. It was just amazing that they knew almost instantly what to do. For them, the process of self-discernment, should I follow this man, seemed to be easy. Although, of course, no doubt the charisma of Jesus must have played a part. But in our reading from Acts, when the disciples were called upon to decide who should take the place of Judas, it became very clear that discernment wasn't a clear process. Jesus had not called the next apostle, and so it was up to the community of Christians to decide using the model that he'd left them. I wonder why it isn't easy to recognize a call, or to respond to a call, or to act on a call. There are the lucky few people who seem to know with great confidence what they're called to do. For most others, certainly for me, it's never been that obvious. But with luck or with grace, a decision has been made and actions have been followed through. That reading from Acts seems to me to be just so familiar about life. And it doesn't matter whether it was selecting a manager for a charitable business, or selecting a teacher for a school, or a priest for a parish, or a bishop for a diocese, and of course we've got a new one now. Whatever the method used to select the person, discernment is both essential and difficult. In Acts, the disciples seemed to be totally out of their depth, and they really didn't seem to have a clue what to do. They seemed to have no idea of the discernment process and ended up, as we heard, making the choice by drawing lots. And I'm not sure that they made the right choice, because we never hear much about Matthias in the rest of the New Testament. Well, how can we find out about the process of discernment, finding out what we should be doing? I think some guidelines, some clues can be found in the gospel we heard today. The reading describes that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays that our community, in fact all communities, should become his followers. That all his communities should be protected from evil. That the community, whichever one it is, should be unified. It should work together. And that the community should be filled with Jesus' joy. And that the life of the church should be distinct from the life of the rest of the world, but is still involved in the world. Jesus' prayer that we heard in the gospel reminds us of the particular outcomes we should look for in the discernment process, in making choices. We're coming towards the end of the Easter period now, when we've been thinking about new life coming out of death. A time when the world seemed to change, when it cracked open and allowed the new light of Christ to be seen, so that we could understand this new light in the warmth of security, the comfort of safety, and the hope found in the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus' prayer, our gospel reading, asks that the community might be protected from evil. In other words, us, all of us, its members, should walk in the paths of righteousness, which is an easy thing to say and a harder thing to do. Fulfilling Jesus' joy might be best understood as modelling our lives on Jesus' life and living the gospel as it tells us to love our neighbours as ourselves. This is why God gave us Jesus, made him fully human, so that he might bring the world back onto the path that it should follow. For the life of the church to be set apart, which is one of the things Jesus said, set apart or be distinct from the rest of the world, I think that Christians must see themselves as being saved, as people who are sanctified, a holy and a sacred people, but not totally divorced from the world. We hold on to with firmness the truth that God made us both whole and also made us from the beginning, and that we've all been blessed with various gifts, which we need to use as fully as possible for God's work in the world. It's all this that sets us apart from people who have chosen not to accept the Christian faith. Living our lives in this way also makes it possible, I believe, for others to see our gifts and to see God in us and God working through us. And I wonder about us, you and me, as Christians, no matter how wobbly Christians we are, for what will we be known? Will we be known for damaging our Mother Earth out of greed to the point where life ends as we know it? That's global warming, I suppose. Will we be known as people who looked after number one first and then just a little bit later about others? Will we be known as people who cried out for justice and peace rather than keeping quiet or allowing violence and conflict to occur? Will we be known as people who used prayerful contemplation in every decision that we were making, knowing that the answer is there, and all we need to do is to be still so that we can hear God's call. Jesus' simple but profound prayer in today's gospel reading has the potential to be life-changing, but also life-giving. I wonder if today, this week, for the rest of this year, for the rest of our lives, we can try to put his prayer at the centre of our own discernment process, seeking to be on the right path, coming to understand this path after considering every angle, seeking to understand it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we can do this, then surely God's love will most certainly set us apart. I suppose what I'm trying to say inadequately is that as we approach Pentecost, can we let ourselves be open to the Holy Spirit in our lives? This means, I believe, that we'll be able to move from the joy of Easter as a recreation of new life, with all the hope that it guides and brings to us, so that we can become to be God's love, the purveyors of God's love in the world. Amen.